and you can find them. Because sometimes you feel like, oh, God is speaking. I've read something somewhere. Where was it? And if you just have it in you, or you can go directly to the scriptures, it's just a great blessing. All right. Chapter 2, verse 20, Galatians. Let's read it together. 1, 2, 3. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. Oh, what a, just, it's so much in there. Actually, in Greek word, it's faith, not so much faith. Yes, it says in English, faith in the Son of God. But original word says faith of the Son of God. So the faith that Jesus lived by while on earth, Paul is saying, this is the same faith I'm living my life with. Isn't that great? It's a lot to think about. Faith of the Son of God. He loves us. Hallelujah. And that's the bottom line. The Son of God, who lived this life in the faith of God, loves me. Amen. And he gave himself completely for me. This realization needs to really hit us. Amen. Paul says in Romans, you know, how will God, the Father who loves us so much, gave us his Son? He didn't spare the best. He gave the best. He could have sent second best and third best. He gave the best, his own Son, and his own Son absorbed all the wrath, the curse, consequences of sin. He died for us, and he's opened the heaven, the floodgates of heaven, the blessing and the presence of God. He opened it up for us so we can enjoy the blessing. You know, while we were worshiping and singing, I just felt the Lord whisper this in my heart. He's saying, God delights when we just come into his presence. And somebody shared, was it? I think it was Angela. I said, let's not waste a day. Every day, come into the presence of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Every day, we can connect to the presence of God. Amen. When we connect to the presence of God, all the blessings flow. And we've been going through some sessions. This is a number 7. It says number 6 is number 7. Every time I'm making mistake there. Forgive me. Number 7. We've been talking about the cross that needs to work in us and the enemy within. Now, we've been focusing on some of, you know, how we are and some of the challenges and issues. And please don't take it as a discouragement. Anybody discouraged as we're sharing? No. It's an encouragement, right? Because better the enemy you know, more likely, and we are more empowered to overcome these things. So I'm really sharing this point, not as like, you know, oh, we are so bad, I'm so bad. No. We know there is a significant problem in the sin problem that we face inside, and very often we don't articulate it because it's me and it's just a bit hard to see clearly what's going on, so that when we can bring this up, we know by the power of the cross, we can overcome. We can disable some of the forces that are work within us. And then let Christ rule in us through the cross. And let the gospel, the pure gospel, the power of God that is released through the gospel of Jesus Christ, rule and reign over our lives. Amen. For abundant life. Hallelujah. Jesus came to give us life and life more abundantly. Amen. So that's, I want us to just know, you know, that's where direction I'm coming from. Okay. Oops. Where are we? All right. I'm not going to dwell too much because I've dwelled a lot. Book of Galatians. How many love Galatians? I love Book of Galatians. Galatians and Romans are the two books really God used for Reformation. These two books have been used to really shape and reshape, you know, when church went off rail, these two books have been forefront in the mind of reformers to bring the purity of the gospel in line. When there was so much of the flesh that's running over, you know, Galatians is a shorter version of almost like a Romans. And in this book, I love it because Paul is quite, you know, he just pops everywhere. Every verse, he just really pops. You know, he deals, I mean, you know, with stuff head on, collision. And all the pride, Jewish pride, of the nationalistic pride that was standing in face of, you know, the fullness and completeness in Christ, he's really dealing with all this. He's dealing with circumcision and everything. I mean, you know, he goes all the way. Paul doesn't spare. He's not very reserved person. I mean, he will really give it to you. He will punch you in the face, so to speak. And he says, like, you know, don't take any pride in circumcision, anything. It's about Christ in you. Whether you're a Jew or Gentile, you're the male or female, child or slave, or doesn't matter. Gospel is all about God's own life, Christ coming into our own being and having its full control and having its full dwelling in human vessel. This is a mystery. Paul says in another place, it's a mystery of how uncontainable God come and dwell in human vessel, human flesh. This has never happened until the day of Pentecost. Spirit of God came upon people at times. When the Spirit of God came upon Elijah, Elisha, they were moving in signs and wonders and powers. But never, never until gospel was preached and the Holy Spirit came. And not only Holy Spirit came over us, he came into us, dwell and reside in us and take control of us, take control of our feeling and birth his motivation, his life. They cannot be put down. They cannot be mixed with sin. And then Paul deals with all this deliverance that we need when we come to Christ. Christ comes into us like a seed form. But there is all kinds of weeds that we've, you know, had in the past called sin. And this sin has certain entanglement in our hearts and in our lives, in the way it works. It works with the spirit of this age. The present evil age has its ethos that presses our mind and our value system. And there is a world, there's a whole social structure that you know, puts hook in us so that we are more at home with this world. We pursue the things of the world. And you know, John and the Bible says, don't love this world. Things in this world, everything in this world and the last of it will pass away. Live for eternity. Live for the word of God. He who does the will of God abides forever. Be free, set free from these things. Opinions of men, opinions of the world. You cannot waste your life trying to please opinions of the world. Paul says from the very beginning, he says, if I were to try to please men, I cannot be servant of God. So live for God, live for the word. Word of God, and it deals with the law and the flesh. I'm not going to go too much anyway, because when we get saved, this is the whole thing behind this law. It's a huge thing. It's a very big issue, because it's a very human nature to try to establish our own righteousness, our own superiority based on my performance rather than based on what Jesus Christ has achieved in us. Paul, zealous to prove himself acceptable before God by pursuing the law, ended up being a murderer. So he's saying, I've had it, really. This is the pathway. When I try to be better than others by my own performance, I end up being an accuser. I end up being a murderer. And he says, I don't want to stand on that day before God on the righteousness derived from the law, but I want to stand before God on the basis of righteousness that comes from God out of heaven on the basis of faith. A righteousness that is a gift of God. And then he also deals with flesh. This we all know very well, you know, very well. All kinds of works of flesh that works in our lives and really ruining the crop. Crop. He says, whoever... Paul says, also in Galatians, don't be deceived, friends, he says, whatever you sow, that you will reap. If you sow into the flesh, out of the flesh you will reap corruption. But if you sow into the spirit, you will reap eternal life. I mean, Billy Graham was preaching. I remember hearing, you know, you can listen to all his old sermons in the YouTube, but he's saying, a lot of Christians, we sow into flesh from Monday to Friday. Saturday night, we are praying, Lord, let there be no harvest from, you know, my Monday to Friday, and come to church and hoping it'll cancel everything. It's got to be a better way than that. We've got to sow into the Spirit. Amen? Amen. So these things are at work in our lives, and these are things that are, you know, hooked into our old nature, but right at the top, what is it that is really we are struggling with? It is self, unregenerate self. So I've just turned that around, myself. What I want, what I think, you know, what I feel, really it's at the top, and that's what's giving problem to every area. That's called, you know, sometimes called ego, or it's called self-centeredness or selfishness when it is quite obvious to people around. They call it selfish, but it's mainly self-centeredness. We're all born with this basic self-centered point of view, and that's what's feeding into self. We need to have our ego, whether it's, I mean, you know, comes in all shapes and sizes. Some have, you know, our ego in the size of a small planet. You may laugh at it. Others may have a size of a large planet. We all have big one, but whether it's a big or small, it needs to be at the foot of Jesus. And when we are at the foot of Jesus, it works. Life works. It's not about the size or, you know, shape and things. Now, said, what is really a core problem when it comes to self, controlling self? Bringing self before Christ rule. It's about the pride we need to deal with. I haven't met anyone who is way too humble yet. Your problem is you're too humble. Sometimes I feel like, oh, my problem is I'm too humble. Then, hey, something's gone wrong. I don't think so. Somebody said this. It's true. There's only one sin that devil never make you feel guilty of. That's pride. Never make you feel guilty of pride. Because it's him. That's the devil. That's devil impersonate. Now, that is our problem that really gives rise, that strengthens all other areas of problem in our personality in terms of fallen nature. But that wasn't the first sin. That was the first sin in the universe. It's the sin that devil committed, right? Said he would raise himself up to the throne of God and said, I want to be like God. Why should I want to be worshipped like God is? And he directly challenged God. He wanted to lift himself above the stars of heaven. Now, what's human first sin? Our first sin is not so much direct challenge to God. In terms of when I say pride, yes, we have a, you know, that's the problem, but I'm being a bit more specific. I haven't met anyone who directly challenges God. I will be like you. Yeah? We rebel, yeah, but what's the first sin of human race? I will say it's independence. I know ultimately there will come a human being who will directly challenge God, called the Antichrist, and we have the various shades of it, but mainly how we express our pride is independence from God. And that was actually the first sin. So we want to look at it. Independence. Let's read scriptures together. That's a nice picture. All nicely, appropriately, you know, all cut and hidden. Okay, I shouldn't have said that. Let's read together. Now, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Is that true? What God said? Where did she get this bit from? Nor shall you touch it. Did God say it? No. So maybe she was a little ignorant? Or it's called exaggeration? You know how Jews, I love Jews, okay. But it's not, you know what I mean, not a slander. We all tend to do this. There is a core law, and then Judaism built a whole lot more system of the law around the core law of what God said. In case we break it, if you have more rules, you probably will not break it, right? So this is an extra. If you don't even touch it, you are unlikely to. So maybe next one down, it will be, don't even see it, see? But more you focus on, more you build a law around it, you know what? You're going to break it. Anyway, let's move on. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Scary. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Whew. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and tree was desirable to one, make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Does that remind you of another scripture? Good for food, desirable to the eyes, good to make one wise, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, all enter in. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they saw fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Now, it says a lot in a few verses. Bible explains me more than any other. It sort of exposes why I feel certain way or I feel certain pressures. Why do I have certain weaknesses? How it all happened. Let's analyze the fall. What is Satan's objective in here? To undermine God's word, discredit God's word. Once you can discredit God's word, we are at his mercy. This is the only basis we can have relationship with God, proper relationship with God. The only way we can have a firm foundation on our life and of the life of faith is the word of God. There's nothing else, nothing real and solid and inerrant like the word of God. Once Satan made discredited word of God or undermined word of God in Eve's thinking, next moment, she sunk, right? How did he do it? First, he asked questions. And then he denies. Once Eve entertained the questioning God's word, next moment, she sunk. You know, the liberal theology, they never directly come out and deny the word of God first. They always start out questioning. Is it right? You know, they question. Let's just question, think. Let's judge the word of God with our own mind, our own thinking. And liberal theology ended up denying everything they started questioning. Last 100 years, that is the problem. We don't entertain this question. The devil doesn't need new tricks because old tricks still work. We don't question God's word. You know, it says, oh, is that true that, you know, does it matter? We just are praying about this law about homosexual marriage and so on. There are so many Christians now all over the world saying, oh, well, you know, God's word says this, but, you know, we have so many people like that, so, you know, why don't we bend it? It should be okay. I still go to church. I still believe, you know, I still read the gospel. I still believe the gospel. But I want to live the way I want to live. Bible is very clear, isn't it? Such and such and such and such will not inherit the kingdom of God. Saying there is a war between the flesh and the spirit. And not that we're going to be perfect, but we stand with the word of God. And we stand corrected whenever we need to. That is crucial to faith. Eve's response was, at first, I don't know whether it was due to ignorance, whether it was due to exaggeration, but she didn't understand the word of God absolutely clearly, number one. And then she started entertaining doubt, which led to disbelief. And then finally she disobeyed. And then she fell. And Adam fell with her. Motivation Satan used. Now this is really important one. What's the motivation Satan used? He discredited God's goodness. This is a big one. Distrust God's goodness. Satan pictures God as a tyrant. You know, he doesn't really want you to be free. God doesn't really want you to enjoy life. God doesn't really want to give you the best. God wants to keep you under his chain. And by this commandment, just one commandment, not to eat everything else, just withholding this, God is withholding the best. And he's not going to do it, so you got to do it for yourself. Don't trust God. He is just trying to use you, control you, to make himself feel good by controlling you. This is a big, big, biggest lie. This is the foundation of all, you know, breaking of relationships, but primarily our relationship with God. We are built in such a way that if we don't really trust God to really want the best for us, that we cannot really open up our hearts fully. Is that true? You just can't. And that's what devil is doing. He's imparting motivation, evil motivation into God that God doesn't have. Bible says God is love. He's saying God is not love. God is a user. This is a typical of Satan. He slanders God to us, and then he in turn go to God and slanders us. He is the accuser of brethren day and night. He's got 24/7 prayer meeting accusing us before the throne of God until he gets thrown out. Right? So this is his character. He goes around, accuses. This comes from the devil. And second one, what is the motivation? You know what? If you take this fruit, you will be like God. But you don't have to depend on God to help you get there. You get there independently. This is at the core. Independence. Is it bad to desire to be like God? No? Yes? Oh, what can be more noble than desire to be like him? In fact, God says, be perfect just as your heavenly Father is perfect. God's plan is for us to become like his Son, for us to be like him by depending on him, working and walking with him, allowing him to do it. Problem here is that devil is saying, noblest. In fact, the purpose is the same thing as what God wants from us. That's why God created us, to become like him. But the devil is saying, you can do that by walking away from God, by not trusting him. You can do it your own way, independently of God. This is the core issue. I believe this really kind of highlights, I mean, it doesn't explain every dealings of God in our lives, but I believe this is right at the core and the center of God's dealings with our lives. God wants to reverse that without depending on God. Independence. So that's why succeeding generation, all of us, how many feel know that that's the pressure. We want to be independent. This is at the core of humanism. At the end of the age, this is going to be ripened. Humanism is rising all over the world right now, isn't it? Saying, God, your word is like a chain. I'm going to break it off. Why do kings rage at God? God says, I have my own rule. I have my own kingdom. I have my own king. It's my son. Nations rage at God. Saying, how dare? I'm going to have it my way. I don't want to be dependent on you. I want my own way, independent of you, and reach my destiny. So what did Eve do? Eve saw. She trusted her senses above God's word. God's word says, don't. But she saw. And then once she put her trust on her own senses above God's word, what entered in? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life became standard by which she judges and estimates, processes information, make decisions based on these things, which is never right, right? And it gives birth to sin. This is called being led by the flesh. Very opposite to being led by the spirit. This is in contrast. You're being led by the flesh. When we put our own judgment, what I want, what I think, what I desire, what I, you know, compute, this is what I want. I don't care about word of God. What I think is more right. So basic repentance we need is to say, okay, Lord, your word is right. In so many ways, my thinking actually needs to change to align with the word of God. I'm willing. That is the basic attitude of repentance in Christian life. It's not just dealing with sense of guilt. It's actually when the measure of the word of God comes on our lives, we're saying, I agree with you every time. What is the remedy? How does God want to reverse it? Basically, you flip it all around. Quite simple. Trust in God's goodness. Trust in God's goodness. Do you trust in God's goodness? Do you find this sometimes a struggle to trust in God's goodness in the midst of what is happening around us? Lord, pillar of fire! And then you feel the cold breeze instead of warm breeze like Angela, who is very close to God. But I may be, you know, a little further away from God. Lord, warm breeze! And I got cold breeze and go, oh, God doesn't love me like God loves Angela. And I just feel like, you know, I'm really hurt. How, you know, do you believe in God's goodness? This is faith, building faith. Things, you know, we go through in life. A lot of stuff happen in our lives, right? Interaction with the world, interaction with people. In the midst of it, do you believe God is good? And God wants to do good in your life. In fact, God is planning good and he is working out good in your life. And he's not failing. He's not coming short. He hasn't forgotten you. Sometimes our faith in God being good, we don't want to question it, but we want to sort of go one step down. You know what? Israel's one of the biggest complaint to God, Isaiah 40 verse, I think 26 or 27, roundabout there, is that they are all saying, God, I know you are, you know, you created the world and all this stuff, and you're there, and you know everything, of course, you know. I mean, you know. But you don't think about me. You've forgotten me. I don't think you think about me. You're busy thinking about other people and doing all this, running the universe, but you've forgotten me. That was his complaint. Is that true? If we get that right, I think we'll be far stronger, wouldn't we? But this is, we got to build this faith. So we get back to the word, get into the presence of God, feel his love. Sometimes we don't feel his presence, then it's an opportunity to actually walk by faith. And when we walk by faith and declare God is good, that pleases God, that blesses God. Amen? And then that causes growth, inner growth. What does God say? To all things work together for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. All things, even really annoying people in your workplace. Annoying people. Do you have some annoying people? Some friends and enemies? We're not supposed to have enemies. We're not supposed to be annoyed at anybody, but, you know. All this stuff that happens, God is working it out. And we need to maintain our testimony. God, you are good all the time. God is good all the time? Yes. This is the basis of our fellowship with God. Next one. You know, a lot of people actually, no, I used to have this fear. In fact, everybody has certain fear that if I really trust God and say, Lord, I open all the doors, all the keys, you know, whatever you say, I'll do. I just really open up my heart. Once I do that, let God in, we are afraid. God might say, okay, Paul, I was waiting for this opportunity. He jumps and say, I give you a ticket and I give you commission. Go to Timbuktu. God will really tell me to do something that I'll hate. And there's this fear. So you sort of, you know, you got to worship God from a distance, but don't let him in too close in case he might send you to, you know, somewhere you don't want to go. Am I the only one who has this fear? But God is good. He will not tell you to do things. His plan is not making you miserable. He doesn't want to make me miserable. He wants me to grow and enjoy him, enjoy life with him. Well, the second one, obviously, we got to reverse. We got to acknowledge our dependence on God. Amen? We do that? Do we do that? Sometimes we actually need to do that. That's part of a very important prayer. Sometimes we struggle, and, you know, what needs to be there in prayer to bring us to a place of effective prayer is, oh, I acknowledge my dependence on you. I acknowledge my full dependence on you. Before we can even start praying, God, push this way. Lord, stop that red light. Lord, get him move. Lord, tell her to do something and all this. He said, no, I depend on you. Full dependence. How ridiculous it is to seek to be free from God, to be independent and to be self. Can I put it another way? Independence can be spelled as self-sufficient. Is that true? Yeah? Self-sufficient. Self-sufficient. How silly. How silly, if you really think about it, for us to desire self-sufficiency away from God, independence from God. Stars are happily dependent on God. All their constellation, the universe, the way they move, the exact turning, mathematic, every star has name. God knows their name, and they happily depend on God for them to turn like a clock, you know, the precise nanoseconds and the universe, everything in this world, elephants, birds of the air, Jesus said, not even the birds of the air fall to the ground without my Father. They depend on God. He says, even the little birds, you know, catching their worms in the morning, they depend on God. God provides for them. How silly. I mean, it is just the silly people like human beings who think that we can be independent, self-sufficient away from God and have good life. When he created every atom, every molecule, every proton, neutron, antimatter, dark matter, whatever you call it, all this stuff, God created, God is maintaining our universe, our very existence, our air, oxygen, every oxygen molecule you suck in the next moment, God is maintaining it. And we're thinking, oh, I just want to just be left alone. I want to be okay. That's silly. It's just the fallen angels. They'll all be punished, right? Trust God's word above our senses. Eve trusted her senses above God's word. This is the major training, would you agree, of discipleship? This is a major challenge as we walk through it, this life as Christians, is God says something, and then we have our sights, our patterns of thoughts based on our short past experience. If we do this, that happens, and so on. And God's word says, no, this is my word. Walk in it. This is a way to a blessing. And based on our 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 short years of experience, we are thinking, no, I think God is wrong. I gotta do it my way. It's called flesh. No. I think to really be happy, I want this, not this. And we reap the consequences, not straight away. Word of God always catches us. It always has a last word. Word of God has a last word. We can have all kinds of words. God has the last word. So smart people are willing to look like you're losing out for a short period of time and just go with the word. Because word of God overtakes us, catches us with blessing if we walk in his ways. Amen? Amen. That's called walking in the Spirit. What did Paul say? We do not walk according to, no longer, not according to the sight, but according to faith. That's called walking in the Spirit. The basis of walking in the Spirit is not sort of you always have this out-of-body experience looking down on earth. Take the Word of God seriously. When there are choices between the Word of God and my flesh, you take the Word of God. That's walking in the Spirit. That begins walking in the Spirit and it will develop into rich life in the Spirit. Amen? But that is it. The core is walking by faith. Walking in the Spirit is walking by faith. If you're walking by faith, you're in the Spirit. If you're in the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the desires of the flesh. If you're going after your flesh, your desires of flesh is just directing your pathway, then you're not walking by faith, and you're not walking in the Spirit. And you're not going to be happy in the long run. Only short while. This is a major testing that God actually put his people through, his children, because he loves us. And how does he do it? Well, I think there are many ways, but I just want to highlight two ways. Number one, waiting. How many wants to wait? We like waiting, don't we? No, I'm sarcastic, right? We don't like waiting, especially nowadays. I mean, even coffee used to be percolated. You know, you can still buy the percolator and you steam up and, you know, it goes over and then you collect a little bit. You drink it. It's really nice stuff. And you don't want to wait all the percolation. So what do? We've got this pressure thing. You just stick it in and go, everything goes and just comes out instantly. Oh, I can live with that. And we don't want to even live with it anymore, so now we got these capsules. Pook, chook, bing, and then you drink it. You don't want to even warm up the machine. Chook. Everything becomes instant. But God doesn't work that way. He uses waiting. Our father of faith, Abraham, he was promised a son, Isaac. And he was promised what, 75? When did he have his son? At the age of? Somebody said 80, 95, kind of getting closer. He had a visitation from the angel of the Lord at the age of 99 and said, next year, this time, you will have a son. 100. Sarah was 90. Abraham was 100. That's how many years? 25 years. When God says, just a little bit, I'm going to come, you know, I'm going to do it, just a little while, soon. That soon may be very different, soon. Because with God, 1,000 years is like a day. So what is it? God says, I'm going to come in 2 minutes. Okay, just wait for me. 2 minutes, maybe, like what? How many years? But God, do you have some promises of God in your life? You're still waiting. Still waiting for the fullness. It's so like God. Why was God working in him? God's plan was always for Abraham to have his son Isaac through Sarah. I mean, he could have done it like that, but he didn't. He actually made Abraham wait 25 years. What was he doing? Working dependence. About halfway through, I think probably about 12 years on or roughly, round about that, Abraham said, well, you know what? I gave God 12 years of chance. I'm getting older and not any younger. I think Sarah just missed her time, and you know what? I'm going to do something. I'm going to help myself. I don't think God will do it. I think he means that me help myself, basically. So God, Hagar, halfway through, Hagar, and God, Ishmael, got into a lot of mess. And this is not a, like, you know, slander against women. But Sarah gave Abraham two advice. One, have a son by Hagar, number one. Number two, cast out the woman with a son. Abraham listened to both. And actually God said, yeah, listen to the second time. Listen to her. Listen to her. Because the promise, son of promise, will not share with the son of the, you know, flesh. God will still bless. I don't know how many Ishmaels I've got in my life, how many Ishmaels we have, but thank God. God says he's still working out all things. I don't know how he does it with all these X factors, but God says he will do it. Do you trust him? Even with your Hagars, even with your Ishmaels, even with your failures, even with your mistakes, even with your past sins, that you can give it to God and say, God, I want to learn to walk with you. I love you. Do you think God can redeem that? Turn it all around, put it together, and it comes out absolutely perfect, beautiful. This is a high thing for God calling us to believe, but this is the teaching of God. This is what the Word of God says. When we don't believe this, we lose heart and we begin to drop out, because you know what? Over the last, for me, 30-something years of Christian life, I blew so many times, accumulation of all my mistakes. How is God going to deal with it? You know, I don't want to shoot for the stars. I'm just happy to just get in, crawl into the heaven when I die. We begin to lower our faith. But God is saying, no. Abraham's faith became stronger. This is why he is called the father of faith. His faith was not weakened, but strengthened. And he became more dependent, that by the time he had the son, and the son, you know, he was, you know, ripe old age, God said, I want you to sacrifice your son. And Abraham went for it. He believed if God said it, he can raise up Isaac from the dead. Now, that's faith. That is called dependence. And that is the kind of faith that God wants us to have. Word of God says something, I'm going to stand on it, I'm going to follow it, I'm going to obey it. I'm going to find out on my death grave. Until then, I'm going to walk in the Spirit. I trust God. I trust God's goodness. I trust God's word. Amen? It's a life of faith. When you have this vibrant faith in who God is, God's goodness, and God's word, we have a vibrant Christian. We have a vibrant heart. And not like a jellyfish. Every pressure comes, he just gives in. No, stand with a backbone. This is what the word of God says. I'm going to have to, whoa, the time. Blah, blah, blah. Moses. I don't have to go through Moses. Moses had a great vision at the age of 40. He started a revolution. Coup d'etat, so to speak. Not really a direct challenge, but he wanted to free his people. He was very noble. It went chaos. He became political prisoner. He had to run for his life. He hid himself in the desert in Timbuktu for 40 years. Now he's in retirement age, 80, saying, you know, all his learnings, leadership, power, the upbringing, knowledge, all that achieved nothing. zero. And God says, now you're ready to begin. What was God doing in him? Dependence. Moses was a brilliant man. You know, Bible says in book of Acts, he was mighty in word and deed, even before. But he couldn't rely on his words and deed, his power, and get the job done. God had to bring him to a place of total dependence on God. And I suspect that God is doing that to a various degree. Working dependence on him. Secondarily also, to a certain degree, in a healthy way, we also need one another, don't we? We need to depend on one another. There's no islands. Okay, I'm going to just really sort of fly through because he also uses, God uses sometimes, hopefully not too many times, crisis moments, right? Times of desperation when you are in a situation, God, you know, I remember when I was little, my uncle took me to swimming pool. I didn't learn how to swim yet because I was only in a primary school. I don't know which year. And I was terrified. He said, come here, come here. So I had this tube, you know, that tube thing. So I put that around my waist. My uncle was very, very playful. He picked me up, threw me into the air. I, boom, splashed. Went into the swimming pool in 1.8 meter section with this thing. Boom. I mean, he was there. He was going to get me, but I was petrified. Sometimes we find ourselves, like, you know, God says, why don't you swim? Swim. You find ourselves in a situations where you're no longer in control. The problem is too big. Your opponent is too strong, too smart, outsmart you. You know, they mean evil. They're just, you know, you are in a situation where you cannot come on top. What do? You cry out to God. Knocks out independent streak, saying, I can do it in my own. Because I've been saying, like, you know, oh, God, I need you. And God gets me out. I say, oh, yeah, now I can handle it my own. Oh, another crisis. Oh, I can't. And then once you get used to it, all right, okay, oh, I shouldn't have been so. I can handle it, God. You can just watch me, your son doing great stuff, and go, I can't. I can't do anything. Jesus said, son cannot do anything apart from the Father. That is a perfect picture of dependence. Why does God want dependence on us, from us? Because he, son, Jesus Christ. We want to be like Jesus. Jesus said what? Son can do nothing of himself unless he sees what his Father doing, that he does. Son is completely dependent on the Father. That's how this Trinity works. And I'm going to just move on. Yeah. Isn't that beautiful how God wants us? Why does God deal so thoroughly? I'm just giving you a conclusion. Jesus, our model. He happily depended on God and walked with God, achieved everything God wanted him to achieve on earth, that is to offer his own life, not by being independent. Ah, I'm like a hero. I'm like a Hulk. I'm like a Rambo. I'll achieve everything God wants me. Sometimes, you know what? That's a picture of me. In the young, like, you know, I got the Holy Spirit, you know, age of 18 or 17, I got some prophetic words over my life and go, wow, I'm going to be Rambo. Yeah. Run into the enemy's territory. Slowly, in slow motion, and everybody in my camp will go, yeah, pull, our hero. I go, and then I get hit. Oh, doesn't quite work. Why? All this movie stuff, don't trust it. Doesn't quite work like that, you know. The you know, those things don't, bullets don't go like that. They actually go straight at you. Dependence on God. Every time we cry out, God gets us. How many times? I think every hands. Yeah? How many times God got you out of a serious trouble you couldn't have gotten yourself out of apart from his help? You cried out, and one way or other, the problem is no more there. Yeah? It's a story of our life, isn't it? Story of our life. Jesus is the Savior. He's a deliverer. Hallelujah. Three stages of Christ formation in Galatians. Now, just finish with this. Galatians, lovely book. I love it. What is all this about? So, like, you know, self and humility and, you know, talk about pride and I feel like hurt, like, you know, as if, you know, oh, you know, it's almost like, it's like talking to me. And whenever we talk about like the world and all these things, why we talk about all this stuff? The point is about the Son of God. It's the life of God in us. How do you give the life of God the best chance, so to speak, if I can say that way, reverently? Talks about Christ in me. Paul talks about Christ in us. That is a mystery. That is the ultimate. That's what the gospel is producing. That's what the gospel is after, is Christ in us. That is the hope of glory. There is no other hope. Christ, not just Christ, Christ in us. That is the hope of glory. Right now, the world doesn't have much hope. Because, not because Christ is not in us, but Christ in us is just not very exercising great strength. It's like, you know, very infant form. You can occasionally feel, you know, Christ kicking a little bit. You can feel a little kick, but not fully grown. And he's going to do that. But number one, Paul talks about put on Christ. We can put on Christ. We can put off Christ. Is that true? It's an act of will. That's where it begins. Actually, when we put off Christ, we don't notice you actually forgot to put Christ on. How many found you on the road when you are driving, this thing comes to the surface, yeah? Suddenly the driver, and brake in front of you, and you see some fingers and all that, and suddenly, I'm no longer Christian. I've got pre-born again experience. Go! Oh! This is years ago, but yeah, I had some stuff. Me, I was so surprised. Is this the same Paul? I was driving, I just... Stop your car! Stop your car! Let's talk! And this car just drove off, left me behind. And Mia was just, this is not the Paul I know. In the car. Oh, where's Jesus? I think he just vanished completely. I've taken Jesus off. I gotta put it on. You know, when you, okay, put Jesus on. I'm so sorry. At times, right? We got to put on Christ. Put on Christ, especially in those moments when the flesh is trying to get out of that straitjacket. Put on Jesus' straitjacket, right? Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Every time you have a pressure, put on Christ. And then he talks about Christ being formed in you. That's a process. It's a process. Christ become formed in us over years of walking with him. It's a process that happens. It's a beautiful thing. Paul says, you know, I'm again in labor pain until now, my children, until Christ is formed in you. It's a process of the Spirit. And then he says, God, who's chosen me before the foundation of the world, was pleased to reveal his Son in me. That's the final stage of revealing of Christ through us. As Paul says, what my life is all about, it's not about me, this, that, or My life is all about God, the Father, was pleased to reveal His Son who is in me. In fact, this is the hope the world is looking for, isn't it? From the church, world is looking for Christ coming forth. What does Romans says? For the earnest expectation of the creation is eagerly waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. Hope is in us. How much of you does Christ have? How much of me does Christ have? How much of their Christ nature comes forth through us? When the situations are sometimes challenging, when the situations or people or family members are annoying, annoying, very gently annoying, how much of Christ can take care of their situation? This is what we need to pray for. We need to pray. Declare it. Confess it. Stand on it. Walk in it. Agree with this plan of God. I'm going to get the musicians up. Can we? Very interesting. I don't know what to, whether I should really recommend you, or I've, heard this many, many, many years ago in my 20s, and just always challenges me. At time to time, my mind comes back to it. But Derek Prince, how many know Derek Prince? He is actually, when Ruth, they are both now with the Lord, was going through some operation. She was with some tapestry monk. And they're the kind of people that goes into sort of period of silent mode. They don't speak and they're trying to commune with God. And I mean, everybody, it's a sort of form of prayer of silence and so on. And one of those tapestry monk met Ruth and said, you know what? He says, why don't you pray? I mean, there was some beautiful exchange, but the words from that monastery was that, why don't you pray to desire three things. Number one, not to be esteemed, not to be secure, not to be, oh, what happened? No! Can you read it? Not to be in control. Desire, pray to desire not to be esteemed. Esteemed. I mean, I want to be esteemed, don't you? Not to be secure. Do you want to be secure? We all want to be secure. Not to be in control. How many wants control? It's for him, it's like a spiritual practice. When in relation to God, and he sees life and meets life challenges with different slant, I guess. That Christ have his own full way in me. Not to be esteemed, not to be secure, and not to be in control. You know what? I think I had about 20 years, probably less than 20 years since I heard experience, sort of had a go at it, not very successful, not easy. But sometimes it can really help us at a critical time when you need to let off some pressure. I think it's beautiful. Don't you think? I think it's beautiful. I think it is in line with teachings of scriptures. Do you agree? Why don't we stand? We sing that simple chorus, give me Jesus. Thank you. Make it a prayer. Give me Jesus. Have your way. Have your way. Have your way. We're gonna pray, we're gonna sing, we're gonna release Christ's life into whatever the situation you're in, his wisdom, his power, his life, every devourer of your life from the enemy. We're gonna rebuke it at the end of before we close today, okay? Let's just sing here. Give me Jesus.
Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus.
time alone. When you feel alone, you make it a prayer. Jacob, who had a tussle with his flesh, with the angel of the Lord himself. The Lord will have his way. The Lord have his way. And also every works of the enemy, devourer, that is sent by Satan. Lord, release your life. We rebuke this devourer in the name of Jesus. We rebuke this in Jesus' name. We just lift up our hands in surrender. If you want to surrender to the Lord, difficult situations that are giving you pain, let's surrender to the Lord. As we surrender, we're going to ask the Lord to come and rebuke the works of the devil and scatter the enemy. Amen. Just lift up if you surrender to the Lord. Acknowledge our full dependence on you, Lord. My life depends on you. My living and dying depend on you. Success and failure depend on you, Lord. You are the one who lifts up one and then puts down another. Lord, we come in full dependence, acknowledgement of your Lordship. Father God, Lord, have your way in me. Not that I will have my way, but Lord, Father, you will have your way. And Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you open the gates of heaven. You, the Lord of, Lord, the armies, the Lord of hosts, come with your army. Rebuke the devourer. Lord, drive them out of your people's lives in the name of Jesus. Lord, that we disengage in our fleshly fight.
We disengage, oh God. Come and engage. Lord, angels, engage. Spirit of God, engage with our life. Release your power. Release your fire. Burn up the works of the devil. Burn up the chaff, oh God. And release your blessing from heaven. Father God, we receive your goodness. We receive your mercy. Oh God, we receive your love. We stand on your goodness, oh God, this day. God is good. God is good. Amen. God is good to me. God is good to me. I have great hope, bright future in the goodness of God. Hallelujah. Can we say God is working out? God is working out all things for me, for his good. Amen. Lord bless you. The Lord bless you. Strengthen you. Take courage. May the Lord go with you. Lord, fight your battle. Amen. May the Lord have his way. Let Christ be revealed to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you need prayer, just want to come forward. I feel the presence of God is here to minister. Leave the chairs for a little while the prayer meeting is going on. So if you don't disturb it, you know, because we can sort of chase the presence of God away by our disrespect. I want prayer team to just come and help me.